actually look up and look for the scriptures too. I get used to that too. Find your place in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus said some revolutionary things as he talked here on the Sermon of the Mount and gave his explanation to the Word of God and told the people what God's Word really means, because they had adjusted it to their liking. They interpreted it to suit them. We have a habit of doing that too. But listen to what Jesus said the unadulterated Word of God is. But he said, "But I say unto you." Speaking to the people here who've been taught their traditions and their own explanations and interpretations of Scripture that God had never intended, bending the Scripture to suit them, but Jesus said, you can't do that. Listen to the Word of God, verse 43, chapter 5. Ye have heard that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow, that's a lot, ain't it? Why should I pray for my enemies is the subject today. Why is it important for me to pray for my enemies? Why is it important for me to love them that are against me? Why is it important for me to love and to do good to them that are out for my harm and really not my friend? Why would he ask us to do such a thing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word today. And I pray that you would speak the word into our hearts, dear Lord, that we would understand it clearly and understand the reason and the purpose for the word of God. I pray you bless those who are here among us today in live worship. We pray the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring these truths to our hearts. And even those who are watching by Facebook and listening on the radio, that they too might be touched by the Word of God. And Father, I pray if there be those among us today here, live or in the audience, that need to make some adjustments in their lives. Even some might need to be saved, that today they would give their hearts to Christ. Bless your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Why pray for your enemies? You know, we might tell our children, and it's been told us before, to do a certain thing, and they say, why? Well, just because I told you so. You know, you don't need an explanation. Well, why do I need to do this? Because I said so. God does things with reasons. There is reason and purpose in the Word of God. God doesn't just tell us to do things just to be telling us to do things. There is a reason and a purpose. We may not always understand it, but when we read the commands of our Lord, we need to understand that there is reason. This is not just random. Hey, do this, do that, because I told you so. It is always for your best interest to follow God's command to start with. But let's think about this one. Why would Jesus say something revolutionary that cuts against the grain of human nature? The Jews had justified themselves with a portion of God's word by saying it's okay for us to love our friends and hate our enemies, those dreaded enemies. We know that in the Old Testament, under the law, that the Jews, they didn't care for their enemies often. Now, we know that the prophet Jonah done everything in the world to keep from sharing God's word to the Assyrians. Why? Because they're ancient enemies of God's people. Nineveh, ancient enemies to God's people. And after he finally preached, they what? Repented. And he said, I was afraid that would happen. It's one of the reasons I didn't want to go. God spared 120,000 people. Jonah didn't care about those people. We're called to care about people. First of all, why should we pray for our enemies? The short answer is because Jesus said so. Amen. That ought to be good enough for the Christian. We ought to know that Jesus asks us to do nothing. He commands us to do nothing that is not in your best interest. But that's not the only reason why it's important that we should do this. Because it's the best outcome that we can hope for. In this world, you listen, the best outcome that you could hope for in this world is that all people would be saved. Amen? Amen? That would solve a lot of problems. Amen? So it's the best outcome in this world of suffering would be that people would come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. But love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is hard. This doesn't come easy. This goes against nature, you know. But we are what, as Christians, called to go above and beyond. We are to rise above ordinary. You know, we're called into a higher life. A higher plane. These things are difficult. Sometimes these things are difficult to put in place, but yet we are called to do it. Maybe it'll help us to be able to do it more if we understand the reason behind it. Sometime when it cuts against the grain, you know, we think, well, God wants me to do that. What possibly could be His reason to tell me and to challenge me to love my enemies and to pray for them people? I'm learning myself some of this. I've always included in my daily prayer life the prayers for Israel and Jerusalem, because the Bible says pray for them, amen? I've done that faithfully. And since the attack here with Hamas and what's going on there, you know, I've had to add extra prayer. Now, I pray that Israel be saved from their enemies round about them, and that they be saved from wrath to come. Paul prayed that. They need to be saved, too. Saved from their enemies and saved from wrath to come. And then I had to add some more to it. I pray that the enemy of God's people be saved. That would be the solution, wouldn't it? If the enemy of God's people would be saved, wouldn't that have a great common effect on the earth and the troubles of this world? Think about that. If all people would be saved. So we pray for God's people to be saved from those enemies around them, you know, that act like animals. We pray that they would be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. And we pray, don't forget to pray for those horrible enemies, that they would be saved. Why would we do that? I'm going to give you three reasons. And the order of these reasons is very important for us. Many times we pray for things that's based on what's best for us personally. But as Christians, we're called Christ, others, and self last, right? That's the order of things. One of the reasons that it's important for us to pray for our enemies, one of the reasons is that Jesus has challenged us to love our enemies and to bless them that are against us, our enemies, and we got some out there today, amen, is for, number one, the glory of God. Amen. For the glory of God. Why should I pray for my enemies to be saved? For the glory of God. Let's forget about me. Let's forget about what's best for me for a while. Let's even forget about what's best for enemies. And let's think about God. For the glory of God, I should pray for these enemies. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 18, in verse 23, God says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" That God says, I have no pleasure at all here that the wicked, that the enemy, die lost. You know, God doesn't take delight in this. In verse 32, it says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." God didn't create man to send him to hell. It is for God's glory that people be saved. God wants to see people be saved. Do you understand that? God created man in his image, and he wants him to be saved. And he's entered in and gone through a whole lot of trouble that people would be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, neither should we. Neither should we. John 3 and 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world. Jesus died for the world of people who are lost. In 2 Peter over there, when Peter's talking about God's delay of judgment to come, the wrath. What do we pray that people be saved from? The wrath of God that's coming. The judgment. There is the wrath of God that will be poured out upon the ungodly. And Peter says one of the reasons that Jesus has not already come for the church and poured out the wrath and the judgment begin is because he's given people time to repent and to be saved. 2 Peter 2 and 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He said scoffers would come in the last days. Say, oh, where is the promise of his coming? He's not forgot his promises. Amen. He's not slack concerning promises as some men count slackness. They say, oh, God is getting slack in his promises. Not so, Peter said, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, which includes those who despitefully use us and even persecute us, not willing that any should perish. Boy, that's when we see the horror and the things that some of these people do, boy, that's hard to pray this, isn't it? But he said, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. God doesn't want to see people die lost. He gains no pleasure in seeing even the wickedest people die lost. And sometimes, you know, we might rear back and say, well, that's good enough for them. God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Reason number one that we should pray for our enemies and those who are against us and would even abuse us, mistreat us, that we should pray for them, that we should love them, is because it's for the glory of God, first of all. God created men, and He created them in His image, and He created man to live like human beings, to which people find that difficult to do. Man failed in the garden, become a fallen creature, and God gave laws and regulations and called and elected a people, Israel, to establish His justice and His righteousness and to give the law in the world and to be a gift unto the world, to be a light, a shining light, and to show people there is a better way to live. And they failed at that. In the process of time, He sends His only begotten Son, born in sinful flesh, to show us a way, to teach us and to tell us, and to die and become a sacrifice for our sins. You know, God has gone through a lot of trouble, and He didn't do it just to save a certain select few people. It's for all people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what? For all nations. All nations. In the early church, when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, all the people that got saved were Jews. They were pilgrims. Jews there. The apostles in the early church leaders struggle with the universalism that Christ died for all. You know, they struggle with that concept. And they were a little narrow-minded. They saw the kingdom being Palestine. You know, but they didn't have a world vision very much. And it took some doing for them to see how big that grain of mustard seed would grow to be. They had to have their minds changed. You know, God had to work with Peter, and you had people like Philip the evangelist going out and preaching to Samaritans first, and we accept the Samaritans because they are half Jews. And then we have proselytes, the Ethiopian eunuch, and we have God-fearing Gentiles, like Cornelius. These were people who were Gentiles, but they believed and tried to live according to the law and worshiped some in Jerusalem, and they had some concept of the ways of God, and they're good to our nation, and hey, welcome aboard. Glad to have you along to be part of God's kingdom. And then we go down to Antioch, and all of a sudden they start preaching the gospel to what? Full-fledged Gentile. Wow, this is a stretch. This is a stretch. And it took them some time to accept that. God had to show them some things about, you know, at first they thought, oh, these Gentiles, I don't know too much about them. You mean these people that come out of pagan backgrounds and all that? Yeah, we're studying the book of Corinthians and Bible study, and that church was a challenge. They had everything going on there. You know, it was a challenge. These people come out of some bad stuff. That city was wicked, you know. The Roman Empire was wicked and all, and these people were a challenge, but guess what? Paul didn't give up on them. He welcomed them into the family of God and patiently worked with them. And a lot of those people got saved because it was what? For the glory of God that these people would be saved. It's still for God's glory for people to be saved. The first reason that we should not question our Lord's commandment to us is that this is for the glory of God. Whatever is for the glory of God is a priority to us. Amen? Because what? He comes first. Not my will, but thine be done. For the glory of God, I am to pray for my enemies. I am to bless them that curse me and do good to them that hate us. Pray for them that despitefully use you and even persecute you for the glory of God. Number one reason. The second reason is for their sake. For their sake. Remember, God said, I don't take any pleasure in the death of these wicked people. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 16, verse 23, just two verses out of this should touch our hearts. Oh, but look what they've done. Oh, but look how wicked they are. Luke chapter 16, verses 23 and 4, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and in hell, when the rich man dies, listen to this, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We got to hear that. It is for God's glory, and it is for the lost person's sake, for that enemy, for that one who would use me for his sake. Have some sympathy here. God is a judge. God is a judge. But think about this, and some of them don't act like human beings, but this is a person who was created in the image of God. This is a person that had potential when they were created. The thoughts of people waking up in hell, lifting up their eyes, being in torments. Oh, that's good enough for them. We're not the judge. We are to have compassion. We are to plead with people to come to the knowledge of the truth and escape this wrath to come, because they are created in the image of God. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus just to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented. I'm tormented. Is that what we want for people? I would hope not. For the glory of God, I should pray for my enemies and for their own sake. God doesn't want to see people go to hell. If they go to hell, they will be going to a place that was not created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want people to go to hell. Neither should we. Neither should we. Created in the image of God, it grieves the heart of God at the thoughts of people going to hell. It should grieve our hearts. You know, it's a terrible thing to say to people, well, go to hell. Well, I hope they rot in hell. What a terrible thing to say. For the glory of God and for people's sake here, we need to pray for people to be saved. God cares, and we got to care. We got to care. Didn't say it'd be easy. Some of this is tough. And third, for our sake. Now, sometimes we want to start with this one. How, for my own sake, you know what? But it has to be in this order. For the glory of God and for the person's sake. And third, for our own sake. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of truth. That's what God wants, and that's what we want. And third of all, it'd be to your benefit if this happens, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Can you imagine what the world would look like if all people would be saved? Well, that ain't going to happen. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for it. In the 19th century, there was a doctrine among churches called postmillennialism. You know about that? It's extinct now, pretty much. But up until World War I, the dominant thinking, and it's a beautiful doctrine. At the heart of it, it's good. You think about it. This doctrine simply meant that Christians believed that the work of the church would be successful, we would win everybody over. And when everybody got saved, it would usher in the kingdom of God. Now, what's wrong with that hope? It's beautiful. It's a noble idea. But it didn't work out. When World War I happened, you know, and then World War II and all that, and the wars and all that, it pretty much fell by the wayside. But it's a beautiful thought. Somebody said, well, it ain't practical. Maybe it ain't, but it's still a beautiful thought. It's a noble, and many of those Christians were noble in their belief in that, and it was a noble doctrine. Sorry it didn't work out, but listen, had it would have been for the glory of God, it would have been for the benefit of those that got saved, and it would have been the benefit of everybody. The best that we could hope for in this life would be that if all men would get saved. That's a short answer, isn't it? It would solve lots of troubles. We say, well, that ain't practical. Well, maybe it ain't. Maybe it ain't. Maybe we have to let the tares grow with wheat until the angels come. God will take care of that. But in the meantime, it is our business, and we are under direct command by the Lord to pray for these people and to quit being the judge. The wrath and the judgment will, God will take care of that. The Bible says that even Michael, the archangel, when disputing about the body of Moses with Satan, did not bring one railing accusation against him, but said what? The Lord rebuke thee. We are not in the business of being the judge. We are to have a heart for lost people, and some of them are difficult. I understand it. It's very difficult to pray for people who are not in your best interest, those who mistreat you. You know, we have feelings, and some of these things are very difficult to do. But that's why He called you. He didn't tell you it'd be easy. We're called to rise above it, to walk the higher life, to do the things that don't come natural, and know that it's in your best interest. We do these things because it's for the glory of God. For these lost people, we don't want to see people die and go to hell. If God doesn't want to see people die and go to hell, why in the world would we? We have to have a heart of compassion. Jesus, hey, there's some wicked people out there. But Paul could say of his own self that he was chiefest of sinners. Chiefest of sinners. And the Bible says that while we were yet in our sins, that Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly. Hard to do, hard to put in practice. We've got some examples. Luke 23 and 34, Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's what Jesus said to the people that were crucifying Him. And you know how they treated Him. The first martyr of the church, Stephen, the promising young deacon with all the potential in the world. No, not him. Everybody loves Stephen. That had a devastating effect upon the early church. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. You know, people, they looked at him, he had the face of an angel, and they stoned him. And the Bible says he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow, what a testimony. What examples we have that the Lord Jesus Himself on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they can do. They know not what they're doing. And here's Stephen, the first martyr of the church, said, lay not this sin to their charge. So it's doable, isn't it? And we have some great examples here in the Bible for us. Why should you pray for your enemies? For the glory of God and for their sake. For their sake and for your sake. The best outcome that we could hope for would be what that people get saved. That would fix a whole lot of things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Pray that if there be one among us here today who is lost and undone, who has not yet known such love that only comes from You, that they're struggling with faith, that have not yet come to know You as Lord and Savior, I pray today that they might come and trust You and give their hearts to You and be saved, either here today live or on Facebook. It's important that people get saved. Because wrath is surely coming. Judgment is coming. And the only way to escape that is through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to pray for our enemies. We don't want to see anybody die lost. And especially, Lord, anybody that's here today or anybody listening over the radio or Facebook. I pray this for the glory of God. We pray it for their sake. And we pray it for our sake, Lord, that we're all above, all would be better off if people would get saved. Now give us the courage and the faith and the strength to do your word. And in doing, we will be blessed in Jesus' name. And amen. Brother Jack, if you'll come, we'll have a verse of a song today. And I want to ask you to stand if you're here today and you're lost and you need to be saved. You know, it's not going to be pretty for what happens to lost people on the day of judgment. And we don't want to see that happen to anybody. We want you to be saved. We want you to be saved. What's that mean? To be saved from wrath that is to come. We want to see all people saved. If you're here today and you're struggling with some of this, it's hard to do. These principles are hard to put in place, aren't they? It's hard always to do it, but God give you grace and strength to help it. If you need to pray about some of that, think about why we're doing these things. There is a reason and a purpose behind what Jesus has asked us to do. It's for His glory. That ought to be good enough. Amen? It is for the good of these people. They were made in the image of God. And it is for your benefit. Life will be better for all involved if people would be saved. And they can be. And it's our job to tell them they need to be saved today. Shall we sing?
Number 244.